Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, found on page 70 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals, and we'll be looking at Article 1, which states this: "We all believe with heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good." And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Isaiah 40, and reading verses 25 to 31. "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this evening we turn from the catechism that we were looking at and now turn to one of the other standards that we have, which is the Belgic Confession. All three forms of unity were, of course, written in the time of the Reformation, and this was written in 1561 by Guido de Bray, who died in 1567 as a martyr. In other words, he died for his faith. And so what they said to Philip II, because this was sent, by the way, to Philip II, so it wasn't some document that was underground and they wanted to keep it secret and they didn't want anybody to know what they believed. They had nothing to be afraid of. They had nothing to be ashamed of. And so Guy de Bray wrote this confession to help Philip II understand that Christians were no threat to the government. The Reformed people were no threat to the government. And therefore, they had no reason to be persecuting them and putting them to death. And so they laid out all on the line, right from Article 1 all the way to the end, telling him this is what we believe. I mean, it's a little bit what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So we say to the world, we're not ashamed of the Bible. We believe the Bible. And we want you to know what the Bible says. For what reason would they have to persecute Christians? Those that are told to love God with all their heart, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. What threat are we to anyone when our mission in this world is to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that we can bring about that peace between them and God? What threat is that? That they might not perish but have everlasting life. What threat is that? But in the face of all of this persecution, the reformers and those that have followed them stood strong. And this is what they said. They said they were ready to obey the government in all things lawful, Anything the government said, they would obey, as long as it didn't lead them to disobey God. But they said, but they would offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to fire, rather than deny the truth expressed in this confession. In other words, they would stand by the truths of what the Bible taught. Just like the disciples, you remember, they were being persecuted by the religious leaders, and they were pressured to doing certain things. And they said, well, you know, you judge, should we obey God or men? I mean, what is right for us to do? Should we obey God or should we obey you? And of course, the answer was clear. God is above men. He is above leaders. And so that's the argument that they made. This is God's word. This is what it teaches. And that's what we believe. What threat are we to you? Why would you hunt us down? Why would you persecute us? And as I said, in 1567, he lost his life. So that ought to impress upon us the importance of God's word in our lives. I mean, the first seven articles are going to be speaking about that, about the Bible. And to the reformers, this was absolutely crucial that they believe the Bible. As they said, we're not willing to set aside any portion of what the scriptures teach, no matter what you do to us. Because it's the foundation of our life. That's what the church is built on. And if we allow certain portions of it to be taken away, then our foundation is going to crumble. And so we're not willing to do that. We're willing to lose our life than do that. And so the question is, where is that spirit? Where is that spirit today? Are the churches equally convicted that this is God's word and we're not going to go against it? Could they even say these words that the reformers said? Are we the same church as them? Well, our churches, obviously, have our theological heritage from them. But it makes no difference, I mean, in our lives, if we simply have the confessions, but we really don't abide by them. We don't stand with them. We don't have the same attitude towards the scriptures as they do. So we need to make sure that not only do we say these are the three forms of unity that bind us together, but these three forms of unity help us to stay on track, to be faithful to God's word. And so when ministers or elders, as you've witnessed in our church, when we install elders, ordain elders, they have to sign that form of subscription. That's how important it is to us. Every minister has to do that. At classes, we give our assent to the three forms of unity when we begin our classes meetings, and synod as well. So these are not just documents that sit on a shelf. No, these documents live in us. But if it don't live in the people, then what use is it? It has to trickle down to the people themselves. They have to understand that. And the importance of the Word of God should be clear, because what does the Scripture say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or the Heidelberg Catechism in terms of what is true faith. True faith is not only, but it is, right? It is that, which is what? That we believe everything the Bible teaches. We believe everything that the Bible teaches. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed of God's word. We stand squarely on God's word. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles. And the only reason they are highlighted is not because they were holy men as opposed to any other leaders. No, because they were the avenues by which the word of God was received and given. That's why. That's why they're foundation of the church. The scriptures are the foundation of the church. And so when we shift away from that, when we let that go, then we are endangering ourselves. And it's not too long before we'll drift away. And the evidence is all around us because we can see that. With our very eyes, we can see that. We can see those that claim to be churches and yet not be concerned about the Word of God or change the Word of God as though it's something that you can mold in whichever way you want it to be and want it to say, so that they can get on with the world. I mean, what a difference between Guido de Bray and his relationship to Philip II and the churches today with their relationship to society, or ministers for that fact. They want to appease the people. They want people to be comfortable. They don't want to upset them in any way so that they can fill the pews. What good purpose are you accomplishing? Absolutely nothing. As the word of God says, these are blind leading the blind. False prophets saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. No, people of God, these are indeed the forms of unity. And we need to take them seriously, as the reformers did. We have to stand for the word of God. It doesn't mean that you have to say, I believe everything the Bible says, and I can explain everything, and every difficulty you have, I can explain. No, we cannot. We cannot. The authority of God's word doesn't depend on my ability to answer every question that anyone might have. No. No. But we do confess that all scripture is God-breathed. We might as well stop there. If all scripture is God-breathed, what other argument do I need to give in support of the Bible? It's God's word. We ought to receive it with gratitude and humility. No, when we deviate from that, then we indeed endanger ourselves. And we see that right at the beginning. Has God said? Really? Is that what God said? Well, he did say that, didn't he? That's what Eve said. But then she backtracked. I mean, she knew that that's what God said, but then she rationalized listening to the serpent and doing the very thing that God says that if you do it, you will surely die. I mean, isn't that just suicide? But that's how subtle the devil is. He'll bring arguments to justify you doing a certain thing, or even with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? For what? Well, to please the people, show the people. So they believe in you simply because of the miracle, not because of what you're saying. Or go to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down because the word says that he will send his angels to bear you up so you don't dash your foot against a stone. No, the devil is subtle. And so, as I said, in terms of churches, what has he done to them to blind them? Is better for unbelievers to be in the church and out of the church? So if we can just make them comfortable and come in the church and then they'll hear the gospel and believe? Really? Really? When you've already compromised the word of God, now you're going to say, this is what God's word said? Why will they believe that? No, it's a false argument of the devil. No, well has the hymn writer put it, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent book. What more can he say? 66 books outlining all of his wonderful redemptive acts from beginning to end to guide us in our way, to bring us to faith, to fill us with his word so that we can be fully equipped for every good work. He's given it all to us. Don't fritter it away. Don't trade it in. So this article then is a faithful confession. And it's by faith. The confession begins with the words, "We all believe." This is not some private belief that Guido de Bray had. No, he was convinced that this is what we all believe. This is what the Bible teaches. This is a clear teaching of the Scriptures. And you might think, how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because it says it is. The Lord Jesus Christ assented to that. At no time did Jesus say, well, you know, you can't trust all of the Old Testament. You know, some of it is okay, but there are kind of mistakes in it. And so we have to kind of take that into it. He never said that. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And when the disciples were doubting, he took them through the Old Testament, the prophets, and showed them that they all spoke about him. Nowhere does it say that the Lord Jesus Christ had any criticism of God's word. Absolutely not. It was always, when people said, John the Baptist said, oh, I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me. He said, no, let it be so. Let it be so. That the word of God might be fulfilled. How often Matthew said that this was in fulfillment of the Scriptures. No, the Lord Jesus Christ fully showed that the Scriptures of the Old Testament that were then were the Word of God. Absolutely the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught that the Holy Spirit would come and he would lead them into all truth. The apostles. That they wouldn't sit down and out of their own minds write a synopsis of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ out of their own heads, but the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them. And so what they wrote would not be just their own ideas, but rather, as Peter says, what is written is not of some private interpretation. It's not that. I mean, that's the way the world looks at it, doesn't it? The Bible is just other people's views. And those views can be challenged by other people. And you say, no, they're not just other people's views. They're the Word of God. And so we humble ourselves before it. We believe it with all of our hearts. Everything that it says. And what we can know, as we will see through the creation, that there's a God it doesn't make sense for us to think, oh, there's no God and this creation just came into being by itself. People say that. But how foolish a statement that is. That somehow, suddenly in time, this whole creation came about without anybody organizing it, bringing it into being. As the Bible clearly teaches, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where you say, no, we don't want to believe that. Well, why? Why don't we want to believe it? Because it didn't sit well with us? We'd rather believe that it just happened by itself? No. No, God's word we receive because that's the way God has revealed himself to us. Without him doing that, we would make no strides in understanding it. Man cannot, by looking just at the creation, come to understand everything about God and what God is doing and what we're about. No, he can understand that there's a God because God makes himself known through the creation. But then they go with that and they form their own gods. But if we're to know the true God, then we need to know that he exists through the creation, but more clearly and fully in the Scriptures. So if we just believe in God in general, we don't know who he is or what his purpose is in this creation, but we reject the Bible. No, that's not, because there are many other gods, so why should it be that? We're still in the dark, absolutely in the dark. So this confession then brings us to believing with all of our hearts what the scriptures teach. That's our starting point. You take away that starting point, then it's just a matter of your ideas versus other people's ideas. Then the experts are going to win. The philosophers are going to win. But no. As Paul did not concede to the philosophers on Mars Hill, no, he told them about a God that they didn't even know. Because they had this altar to the unknown God. And he said, this is as close as you come to knowing God. I mean, this is your confession that you have no idea. Well, let me tell you about this unknown God. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. And when he started speaking about the resurrection of the dead, they thought he was crazy, that he was mad. And so did other leaders, like kings, when he said that. They thought he was mad. But God has made himself known. He has taught us who we are, where we've come from, where this creation comes from, the purpose for which we are created. And when we turn away from that, then the scriptures describe it this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool. Because what is very clear to him, he disregards. He doesn't take it into account. He rejects it. And so he comes to a conclusion that is damaging to him. No, John's gospel begins this way, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I mean, what wonderful truth in contrast to there is no God. That's what we face in this world. On the contrary, we are taught that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without trust, without trust in his word, it's impossible. Impossible for us to have a relationship with God. As God said, has it not been told you from the beginning? I mean, don't you know that I exist? Don't you know that I am the Almighty One? Why do you turn away from me? Why do you seek replacements for me? The world shouts it out every day pours forth speech, night after night. They display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. There is no excuse for us to reject God and to live just the way we think. No one is without excuse, says Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Man, however, being sinful and opposed to God, actively, premeditatedly, because that truth has gotten through to their minds that there is a God, but it's not convenient. It's not convenient because they can't do whatever they like. And so they choose to ignore that. They choose to set it aside and make foolish statements that there is no God. But they will be held to account. I mean, this isn't some choice that you can make that has no consequences. I mean, as Moses very clearly made clear to them. I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. To think that we're not going to be hurt by rejecting God's word would be like Eve thinking that she could go against God's word and nothing was going to happen. How wrong she was. It's equally wrong for each and every one of us. When we turn away from God, when we reject what he makes known to us, then there are consequences, as Moses laid out. Then we will stand condemned before God. And we will not have an argument to bring. We cannot say, well, I didn't know you existed. And God will say, have you not known? Have you not heard? Could you not see in the very creation? No, that's a lie. You did know, but you rejected it. And so now come the consequences of God sending them away and saying, I never knew you. But not only is it in terms of knowledge, but it also has to be from the heart. It has to be from the heart. We believe with all our heart. This is dear to our heart. This is precious to us. We know how valuable this is. And we know that without it, we're lost. So we don't let it go. We stand up for it. We defend it with all of our heart. As Guido said, we're willing to give our lives for this. Without this, we're nothing. We have no hope. There's just misery for us. We can't let this go. We'll never concede to this. We believe with all our heart. And so we have to ask ourselves the same question. Is the Bible, being the Word of God, is it a central part of our life and our belief? A part that we're not willing to be allowed to be compromised by anyone, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. They will not let no one take away anything from the Word of God. We will not allow people to say, God did not create as Genesis says. We won't allow anyone to say, you know, there wasn't a universal flood, or Jesus really didn't do the miracles. No, absolutely not. No, not one iota of the scriptures will we allow and concede. It is the Word of God. And God clearly gives us that by saying that we're not to add or subtract from it. And by the way, both are equally bad. If we add something to the Word of God, then we're changing the Word of God. We're adding to it. Or if we subtract something, it's just as bad. And we think about liberals that take away from the Bible, but sometimes conservatives on the other side add to the Bible. Somehow they're going to make it stronger, like the Pharisees with the law. The law wasn't enough. They had to have their own additions to it. They didn't make it stronger. They made it weaker. It compromised the law, as their practice clearly showed. No, people of God, it has to be in your heart. That's the relationship that the Word of God ought to have with you. As I already said, it is part of faith. What is true faith? True faith is this. If we don't have that, we don't have true faith. We can't say, I have faith in God, but I don't really believe everything the Bible says. No, it cannot be that way. It cannot be that way. You're fooling them. They're fooling themselves. No, we believe with all of our heart. In the Reformation, the people put their life on the line because they understood how important this was. As Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have trouble in our hearts. But not only do we believe with all of our heart, but we confess with our mouth. We don't have this precious gift of God that we have in our hearts, but we never speak about it. We never confess it. Well, that's important, isn't it, in the scriptures. If we don't confess God before men, then or the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will not confess us before his Father. If we're ashamed of him in this world, then why would we expect that he would not be ashamed of us? Now that's where the rubber hits the road. We can say all we want about, oh, I believe this, I believe that. But when it comes to it, we keep our mouths shut. I'm not saying we walk down the street shouting this out to everyone that passes us by. But we have to be willing to stand up. And when people ask us, then we ought not to be ashamed to say, I believe what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says in this situation. As you know, I am every day, I'm in the midst of, in an academic institution where most of the time you're opposed to their general views. And so you have to stand up and you say it. And if we think that in those institutions there's no hope, no one's going to listen, you'd be wrong. You'd be absolutely wrong. There are many that I have opportunity that they ask me. I can't impose it on them. I can't bring it up and say, oh, we have to talk about this. It has to come from them. But it does, from students. Because they know where I stand. They know that when they ask me something, that I will give them what the Bible teaches. That I will not succumb and be in fear of other things that are being said in that institution. And so we have to confess. We have to confess with our mouth. People need to know. And that puts you at a certain risk. Well, Guido de Brain knew that it came at a risk. Heroes of faith in the scriptures knew that it came with a risk. But they were not ashamed. Paul knew that it came with a risk. He faced death every day, all day long. And it was a challenge. So he asked the Philippians to pray for him that he might have boldness to preach the gospel. It's not easy. But nevertheless, that's what it should mean to each and every one of us. And so at the opening of this confession, it emphasizes how important this confession is and these truths are. And they ought to be dear to us. And so if they are that important to our life, then surely we should give them some attention. Surely we should read them, reflect on them. If we'd have the same spirit as those that wrote them and went through the Reformation, then we need to know what they stood for. And so we have these confessions, and we have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed even further back in history, that we might stand with the church down the ages. And they would hear the same thing from us. And so when it comes to God, it's not because we're philosophers, like Plato and Aristotle and all of these people, that we've sat and thought about these things and we've worked it all out. No. We don't take the glory to ourselves. We say these things in terms of God because we find them in the scriptures. God has made them known to us. And we echo that to the world because it needs to know. And so we confess that there is only one God. That's not a popular statement to make these days, is it? Because then they say, well, which one God is it? And then you say, the God of the Bible. And they say all kinds of things to us. That we're being bigoted and we're putting everyone else down and all the other nations, all the other religions we're disrespecting. And so that we have to have respect. Well, we do respect people. We do respect all human beings. They are creatures that are made in the image of God. But obviously we're not going to respect everything that they say when it's directly opposed to the scriptures. We're to obey our leaders, as he said, we will. But not when you take us in a direction that contradicts what the scriptures teach. No, we're not going to do that. Neither did the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. Neither did Daniel's friends when they were forced to bow down to the king. And they wouldn't do it. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. No, we're not to succumb to them. We're to trust in God's word. And so we say that there is only one God. And that's the God of the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of that will be spoken about in the Belgic Confession a little later on. But we do believe in the God of the Bible. And he's the only one that we believe. How many times does the scriptures bring that message to us? And to the Jews, the people them, God's people themselves. Why do you go after other gods? You know there's only one God. I'm the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. There are no other gods beside me. And yet, how often they did that? Solomon too. I mean, how many wives did he not have? And how many temples did he not build for them? For them. And yet he was so blessed by God. But compromised. And the temple itself, Jerusalem itself, was filled with idols over time. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? Has it not impressed upon you that there is no God besides me? Why are you compromising that? Clear teaching of the scriptures. No, people of God, as I said, we do have respect for people. We always have respect for people because they are God's creation. And God is telling us to go to them and preach a gospel that they might be saved, that we might rejoice and the angels may rejoice. So we're never to look down on people, we're never to stamp on them. But that is exactly what we're doing when we don't tell them the gospel. That's exactly what we're doing when we don't tell them what the Word of God says. Because then we are dooming them. Then they are going to perish. No, we have to tell them who God is. That they might bow before Him. As I was saying to somebody at college, I said, who in the world is going to come up with a triune God? I mean, out of whose brain would that come out? We're going to say, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God, but there are three people, persons, in one God. Who's going to come up with that? So why do we say it? Because that's what the Bible teaches. It's not our ideas. This is what God has revealed. And that's what we confess. And though Jehovah's Witnesses make fun of it and think we're just crazy for saying those things because it doesn't make sense, to which I've replied, there are many things that don't make sense. Just because you can't understand them doesn't mean that it's not true. Jesus walked on water, that doesn't make sense. Iron floated on water, that doesn't make sense. So you're going to reject all of that then? No, we don't stand over the Word of God, putting our stamp of approval on everything that it says. No, 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 no. We got that backwards. We humble ourselves and we take all that God's word says and we believe it with all of our hearts. And so this is what God has revealed. That He's a single being. He's one God. That's what the Jews were taught to say. Our God is one. But as Revelation progressed, we understood that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, we didn't say, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible. No, there is one God, but there are three persons in this God. And so we believe that. We confess that. The world can laugh and say all kinds of things about it, but that's the way we present Him to the world because that's the way He's presented us Himself to us in the scriptures. That's how the scriptures have authority over us. We don't have authority over the scriptures. There's one God. And He's a simple being. Now that people can understand the wrong way, so make sure you don't do that. When it says simple, it doesn't mean lacking intelligence. It means there's no difference in God. Wherever you look at God, you're going to see the same thing. Same characteristics, same attributes. You can't play one attribute off against another. You can't say, oh, I love the love of God, but I don't like this, you know, justice of God. I don't like this punishment that God affords. And so I don't want to look at that. I just want to look at the love of God. And that's all they preach. The love of God, the love of God, the love of God. Well, then we're giving them a distortion, not the true God as the Bible presents to us. We're giving them something that is false. And so they put their hope in something that is false. And then, so they go around wanting to love everybody and do everything, never saying anything negative to anyone. That doesn't help, does it? They have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to confess their sins. They have to understand how terrible they are. Not, oh, we love you, God loves you, everything's fine. No, everything isn't fine. Those are false prophets who said peace, peace, when there was no peace. No, we have to speak the truth. But we have to speak it in love. We have to speak accurately about God. We have to describe everything that God has revealed to us so that people have a full understanding of who God is, so that they will humble themselves before Him. That's our task. Jonah should have spoken to the Ninevites and told them about this wonderful God, but a just God. But he didn't. And they had to humble themselves and fast and cry out to God with this uncertainty. Well, maybe, who knows? Well, if Jonah had spoken the full message, they would have known to humble themselves and pray. But even when leaders fail, God does not fail. And so they did repent and God did not destroy them. Doesn't mean God was soft. Because eventually Nineveh was destroyed. No, God's justice is always done. But God is merciful. And he's a spiritual being. John 4:24 teaches that God is spirit. And our children's catechism teaches that God is a spirit and does not have a body as we do. So what are we trying to communicate to adults and children? That God is not like us. Don't think of God as a superhuman, a superhero, who we're so fond of speaking about these days. He's not that. There's a world of difference between us and God. And therefore, we're not to think of him in human terms, with human limitations. Yes, he did take on human nature. Yes, he did come in human form into this world and carry out that ministry. But it would be wrong for us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ just in human terms. Absolutely wrong. He's a spiritual being. He occupies all of creation. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. And so that's why we are against having images of God, whether it be of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the Father, because it limits God. That's what it does. It limits God in our hearts and minds. Because that's the way we begin to think about it. And so we fall short. Now, our God is a creator of the heavens and the earth. And you remember that servant of the king that mocked the prophet's declaration that tomorrow the siege would be over and the prices would fall rapidly. And he mockingly said, if there were windows in heaven, this could not take place. This could not happen. He was limiting God. And as you know, exactly what the prophet said happened. And that servant got trampled underfoot as the people went out celebrating the fact that the siege was over and the prices fell and food was there. No, our God cannot be viewed in human terms. And you cannot think that way. Because then why would we pray to him? If there's a problem that's impossible for us as humans to solve, whether it's medical or any other situation, financial, then why would we pray to God? If it's impossible for us and he's simply superhuman, it's impossible for him too. But it's not. It's absolutely not. As Jesus showed when he went to heal and the person died, whether it be the young girl, that died and the parents, you know, there's no hope. Or for Lazarus, for that matter. There's always hope in God. Always hope in God. And so if we have a wrong view of God, then that's going to affect our relationship to him. It's going to affect our comfort, our confidence in him. So we have to view God the way that he has communicated himself to us. And so the first article ends then with his divine character. These attributes of God incommunicable attributes. That's the way that we speak about them when we speak about God's character. There are some things in God's character that we share, but there's a world of difference how those attributes are in him and how they are in us. But there are other attributes of God that we cannot share. We can't enter into those. And so we're taught that this one God is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible. It first relates to the fact that God has no beginning of days and he has no end of days. I mean, that just completely blows the mind, doesn't it? He never had a beginning. He's always existed and always will exist. And so that's not something that we share. Yes, it's true that when we are resurrected, we have eternal life. But we did have a beginning. But with God, there is no beginning. We don't share that with God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he's incomprehensible. We read in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 34, that God is unsearchable and his ways past finding out. How important that is for us to understand. If Job had understood that God is incomprehensible and his ways are past finding out, he would not have jumped to criticizing God and thinking that he could point out God's mistakes, that God had overlooked something. And if only he had a chance to go before him and explain it, God will say, "Thanks, Job. I never thought of that. I made a mistake." See how important it is? We are tempted at times to say, "Well, that's not fair." What we really mean is God's not fair. Look at all of this suffering that I'm going through. Well, so did the heroes of faith. But they trusted God. And so for your relationship with God, you have to understand that his ways are unsearchable. You're never going to be able to trace everything that's going on in your life and understand it fully and what God is doing. There are times when we are in the dark, as it were, and we just hold God's hand and we follow, as Daniel's friends did, as they walked into the fiery furnace. They trusted God. They trusted that he knew what he was doing. The Israelites walked into the Red Sea with the water being held up on both sides. They trusted God, knew what he was doing. People of God, you're going to have times like that in your life. And if you don't have this understanding that God's ways are past finding out, but they are good ways. They are good for us. He cares about us. That's never in doubt. But we just don't know what that pathway is. And this fear that comes into our lives. Trust God. As Jesus says to his disciples, faced with all kinds of difficulties, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I know what I'm doing. I can't explain all of these things." He is invisible. He is immutable. In other words, he doesn't change. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His laws don't change. His ways don't. His truth doesn't change. And if the church understood that and Christians understood that, they would not be saying, "Oh, well, it used to be that way in the New Testament, but now things have changed. Society has changed, and so we have to change with it." Really? God changes? Is that what you're saying? Back in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God says certain things, that was limited to that time, and he would have to change what he was saying now? He had to update? What view of God do you have? No, God is immutable, infinite. And so we trust what God's word says today, tomorrow, and to the end of the world. No, we can trust him. But then there are communicable attributes that God has, that are almighty, perfectly wise, just and good. Those are things that we share, but obviously not to the same level as God. When you say God is unfair, take a second look. God is gracious. God is wise. God is good. You can't say that about God. You've made a mistake. Job, you've made a mistake. Not God has not made a mistake. All of his ways are perfectly wise. No, God knows what he's doing. Instead of saying things about God, the psalmist says, hey, when you're confused, when you're fearful, then don't be sad and depressed. Hope in God. Hope in God. There's your strength. As Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And let us imitate God in these attributes. Let us seek to be wise. Let us seek to be just. Let us seek to be merciful. Merciful. As you can see from Guy de Debray in his letter to Philip, it wasn't out of animosity, was it? It wasn't attacking the king. It wasn't degrading the king in terms of what was happening to the Christians. After all, a lot of people were losing their lives, so there was that we could understand a bitterness that was arising in their hearts, that they wouldn't want anything to do with the king. They don't want to send anything to him. What possesses him to write to him? So that he might understand what the Christian faith is, that he might himself repent. People of God, let us be gracious. God is the overflowing fountain of all good, and he's patient and he's long-suffering. That's what you and I need to be. Yes, we need to live by the law of God. We need to do justly. But we need to remember mercy. We are sent into the world for good. We're light and salt. We're helping people, saving them from perishing. Let that be part of our nature. That's what our God is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who our God is. You ought to be the same. We ought to be the same. The world doesn't know that. The world gets angry with one another. The world lashes out at one another. Oppresses one another. But that's not the way of Christianity. We're about people being saved. The judging we leave into God's perfect hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you because we are blessed by what you have done in your church down the ages and what encouraging events they are, that the church was so pressured, so persecuted, not only in the Reformation, but many other times throughout human history, as we've alluded to, even in the Old Testament. And yet, you kept your people, and the church is still here, strong and growing. And so, Father, we pray that we would never concede to the world, that we always stand up, because the gates of hell will never prevail against us, because we are founded on your word. And so, Father, we pray that each and every one of us would indeed be a soldier of the cross, and that we would stand on your word, and we would love it with all of our heart, and not be ashamed of it, and we would confess it before men, so that they might be saved. Our Father in heaven, be with us this week. Give us boldness and strength and trust in you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond as we sing from the Psalter hymnal number 328.